text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from this morning is Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. I wish to speak on the theme today, the supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. It is this supply of the Spirit, Lord, that I now ask for. I too would ask that these saints would be praying for me right now, that you would supply unto me a fresh outpouring of Him who is the Spirit of the living God. I am confident that if you do this, for you have promised it, that your purposes shall be accomplished. But, O Lord, if you do not, there'll be no manna from heaven, there'll be no life in the Word. Grant it now to the glory of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. We wrongly think of the apostles. We see them as supermen on spiritual steroids. We just don't see them as we see ourselves. Yet this text displays for me flesh and blood, weaknesses, desperate needs, of which there is no help found within the apostle himself. Now, Paul is confident in a situation that most of us would not be confident. But the reason will surprise you. It's not the reason for which I'm sure you would suppose. His confidence here in this text was that he knew the Philippians would be and were praying for him. This mighty apostle needed the prayers of just regular Christians. Isn't that incredible? This mighty apostle had to rely upon the prayers of others. He wasn't some super human. He wasn't something out of the extraordinary. He was flesh and blood. Though commissioned by Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus to be an apostle, but he was a mere man, a sinner saved by grace, of whom he said of himself, chief of all sinners. Present tense, by the way. And here, he's depending upon the prayers of converts that he had led to Christ. For this I know will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. It's incredible to me that Paul wanted the prayers of saints, and it was not specifically for his release from prison. He says, for my deliverance. He's in prison right now as he's writing these words. But that's not what he's meaning here when he uses the word deliverance. He clarifies or qualifies it for us. He's asking for the saints to pray for him that Jesus Christ might be magnified in him, whether in life or in death. That's what he says in verses 20 and 21. This way, the apostle knew that it would be possible for him, if they were praying, for a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean? What is a supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what I want to direct your attention for consideration this morning. What does it mean? What's he asking for here? Well, let me say, first of all, that he is not speaking as if he had not already received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwelt in this apostle. You might remember when he was still blind on the street called Straight, when Ananias was sent to him, that he came, Ananias, to lay hands on Paul that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, be filled with the Holy Ghost, receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. No, this apostle couldn't have done all that he had done and been placed in this position had he not been already a recipient of the Holy Spirit. If you remember even last week's message, the Bible's very clear. If anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, the very definition of a Christian is one who has received the very Spirit of Jesus Christ within them. Paul had the indwelling Holy Spirit. What this is an effusion, an outpouring of the power and help of the Holy Spirit specifically for this need. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is Paul believing God for a direct communication from the Spirit to his spirit that would strengthen him, aid him, empower him for the task at hand. An outpouring, a fresh anointing, if you please, a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God. And so, this is what he is referring to. And this is what I believe we need here. Fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. The word supply that the apostle uses is used by Paul here to speak of a financial backer, financial support of a very wealthy individual for a drama choir. This is how the word is used that Paul uses here. In this day, there were large drama choir teams that would go around and would be hired to put on productions in cities and for festivals. And because these people lived by their trade, it took very wealthy contributors to sustain them. And this is the word used for their financial support. What Paul is saying here is that God is funding him by rich and abundant supply of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is not about whether God was in him by the Spirit. This is God funding him, supporting him, strengthening him by a fresh supply of the same Holy Spirit that dwelt within him. Now, what is the purpose of receiving a supply of the Spirit? I want to address that for a few moments. Generally, I would say it is the supply of the Spirit given to aid you and I to do the Father's will. That's what I would say in generally to give an answer to the question, what is the purpose of receiving a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Simply to help me and you obey the Father's will. But I want to give you more specific answers than that. First, I would say the supply of the Spirit brings Christian joy. Christian joy. You cannot read the words joy in the New Testament or the Spirit without often finding them together. For example, the Bible says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Why, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, and so forth. Paul spoke of when the Thessalonians had become believers after listening to him preach. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. So there you see, once again, joy and Holy Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of God is ruling, reigning, in control, there is an experience of the joy of God. Where there's the experience of the joy of God, there is a fresh anointing, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so, you better pray that God give you a supply of the Spirit if you want to maintain your joy in Christ. But it's no better seen but in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, where joy comes as a result of being filled afresh, continually is the command here. We are to continually be filled, therefore continually experiencing the joy of God. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, you can't make melody in your heart to the Lord if there's no joy there. It's just cold and mechanical and superficial and doesn't bless the Lord. No, this phrase, in your heart, means something that's coming from within like a well. A well of living water gushing forth, and the mouth breaks forth in song. Beloved, I believe this is why we should pray today for a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit, that you might be joyful Christians. Sobriety and joyfulness are not contradictions. We think to be sober Christians means that we need to be reserved in our emotions. That we need to portray some seriousness in our facial expressions and demeanor. That's not what sobriety means. What it means to be sober, vigilant, watchful. No. You can be sober, vigilant, watchful, ever on guard, but do so very, very much with delight and joy. It's the joy of the Lord that He has promised to us, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy be full. This is the promise of God. Where is it? Where is it in your heart? Where is it in your life? Can other people look upon you and see a person that is full of joy? I say that this is one of the main reasons very few people are being converted today. They do not see joyful Christians. I don't mean happy in the sense that we would think of frivolity. I don't think the word happy as I would giddiness or this physical emotion. I mean joy is a deep-seated delight in God even when you're going through the midst of a storm. When the wind is fierce, the waves are ferocious, you can be full of joy. Why? Because you're full of the Spirit of God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is joy. And it's this very thing that will make people ask of you, what hope do you have? Joyfulness is an expression of hope. You take hope away and there's no joy. But the Christian who's full of hope is a Christian full of joy. Why are you not joyful people? Who has stolen your joy? Whoever has stolen your hope. One and the same. Why are you not hopeful in Christ today? You need a fresh supply of the Spirit of God. And there'll be joy again. But He'll bring the hope of Christ. There's another reason why we should, the purpose of these supplies of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit brings boldness. Oh, boldness. Oh, if you and I were more like warriors for Jesus Christ, full of courage. That's what we need. Look at verse 20. Here's the reason he's hopeful in his situation. And he's also joyful. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation, I believe this is going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. There it is. This man had hope. And where there's hope, there's joy. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness. As always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Here it is. Here's what the Apostle Paul believed his deliverance was. That whether or not they executed him or whether they freed him, it didn't matter. God was going to be glorified in this body, in this life, whether by execution, by death, or by whether he was released. It mattered not to him. In fact, he goes on to say he's betwixt himself, whether he should go on, depart and be with the Lord, which was better for him, or to stay, which would be better for the Philippians. So deliverance from prison is not the issue here. Here's what the deliverance is, that in his circumstances, he will be delivered from hopelessness and joylessness so that Christ is being magnified in him. The reason when you go through difficulties, the reason why you go through trials and pains and suffering and there's little joy and little hope is because you have very little of the influence of the Holy Spirit operating in your heart. There it is. That's the problem. There is no other problem. You can't add to that. There's no need to add to it. That's enough, isn't it? Why do you need to find another problem? This is namely enough that I am not receiving the supply of the Spirit that I might be bold. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, we see the correlation between the infilling of the Holy Spirit, receiving a supply of the Spirit's help with boldness. The apostles, after having been threatened never to speak about Jesus ever again, and if they did, they'd be under the penalty of death, they have a prayer meeting. And notice what they pray in verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What are they asking for? Courage to preach Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. And verse 31 tells us what happened. The answer. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Oh, to God, if He would shake this place today. I don't mean these walls nor rafters. I mean these temples, these hearts, these vessels. We need to be shaken this morning. That's what I need. I need God to lay hold of me again and shake me so that everything of flesh in the world is emptied out of me so that I can be then empty to be full of Him again. Oh, that this place was shaken. I dare say that's what God is doing with some of you. Your extremity, your difficulty right now is the shaking of God. Oh, I know this talks about a physical place being shaken, but friends, what good would it have been if the place they were praying had been shaken, but the Spirit didn't fill them? I think the place being shaken is just representative of their own hearts being shaken by the threats that they had received. And God says, the answer to your shaken, your fear is me, and I'll fill you, and boldness will be the result. And it was. Do you want to be a bold Christian, to be able to be fearless, even though in the inside you may be trembling? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A fresh supply of God. Number three, another purpose I find in the Bible for a supply of the Spirit is for power. For the Spirit brings power. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Again, when Paul was preaching to the Thessalonians for the very first time, and they were hearing the gospel for the very first time, Paul says, for our gospel did not come unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. There, that's what's needed this hour. Friends, there is, listen, stop and just think for a few moments, just logically. Just think on a human level. Use the mind that God gave you. Never has America heard more preaching than it's hearing right now. You can discount all of the false junk out there. There's still a lot of sound preachers. Now we have the internet where anybody who can load up their messages, can write their messages, can witness, and it go worldwide. Real Truth Matters last month received 40,000 hits on that site. And we've done nothing to advertise it. Almost 1,000 of them were actually unique visitors, had never been to the site before. We was in some countries. We were in many places in Europe. China. Several hits from China. And different places in the world where you can't go and preach the gospel right now. Physically. We have access to the gospel. And yet with all of the preaching and teaching that is out there on airwaves and World Wide Web and churches galore in cities and towns throughout this country, never has this nation been in more serious spiritual decline than it is today. It just doesn't figure. If there's so much preaching, why is there so much decline? And the answer is, there's something wrong with our preaching. I confess it to you. I'm not ashamed to say to you, because I think this is my need and I would have you pray for me too, knowing that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. That you would pray that I'd have a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that when I preach, it's just not preaching, but it's life. So that I too can say, as Jesus, my words are spirit and they are life, not because they come from me, but because I'm simply repeating what He has said with the same spirit of which He spoke. Power! You say, well, that could be happening for you, but, oh, dear friend, it can happen for you too. I'm assured of this. I am assured that your testimonies of joyfulness and boasting in Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit will prick and break hearts. Oh, how we need a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. What is the need of receiving this supply? In Paul's case, it was the need of deliverance, that he would stand not ashamed, but boldly proclaim Christ. That's according to verse 20. What is it in our case? We're not in prison. We're not facing those kinds of extremities. Here's what I think is our need today, that we should have a fresh supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too may display the life of Christ to others. Oh, I know that you profess to be a Christian, and I'm sure your fellow employees know that, your neighbors know that, your family knows that. They know you come here. Yes, you profess to be a Christian. They are aware of that. My dear friends, I'm not asking, are they aware that you profess Christ? I'm not asking, are they aware that you call yourself a Christian and you go by His name? I'm wanting to know, do they see Christ? Is the very life of God in you, flowing through you? That's what transfigures people's lives. Jesus, Jesus, flash, bulletin, you can't live the Christian life. How many times must I say this to us? How many times must I repeat it to my own heart? Can't live for God. It's too difficult. It's impossible. But oh, but life, from Christ, the very life of Jesus can live. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. How does He live within me? By the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But also, I think in our case, we need to receive this fresh supply of the Spirit so that we may be fruitful and productive. I often wrestle in my heart when I hear statements by good men, brothers that I esteem, when they say there must be a contentment in what God gives us when it comes to ministry. Knowing that God is sovereign, should be content with that. I struggle with that, friends. I honestly struggle with that. I struggle with that two reasons. First, I'll deal with the weaker, the lesser of the two, because of my own temperament and personality. I tend to be a person of action. If I do something, I want to see some results. Amen? But secondly, more importantly, I have a problem with that biblically. Here's my problem with it biblically. I don't see that in the New Testament. Nowhere do I see these men content with the number of converts that had been granted to them through the preaching of the gospel. There was always this insatiable desire for more, to go where Jesus had not been named, to see the kingdom of God advanced. The very nature of the kingdom is a kingdom that cannot be stagnant. And the status quo cannot remain. The kingdom is like yeast in dough, like leaven, he said. You spread it through the dough, and what happens? Yeast, by its very nature, spreads throughout all the remaining dough until all the dough is affected by it. So is the kingdom of God. How do you tell me to be happy when I don't see people being converted on a regular basis? How do you tell me to be happy and joyful and satisfied? How do you have the audacity to tell me that that's the will of God? It isn't the will of God. It is because we are trying to do way too much without the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the only reason for it. In a conference a few years ago, I made a similar statement. Not too long ago, a preacher came to me, disturbed the next morning, and said, "I don't understand what you're saying." Bothered me all night long. "Would you please repeat it and kind of help me?" I said to him, "If you are in the middle of nowhere and people have to get lost in order to get there, and that's how remote you are, if God is pouring out the Spirit, people will come." And there was no need for further explanation. Wesley said it. Get on fire and people will actually come and watch you burn. Where the power of God is being manifested, the sovereign election of God will draw those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the earth. For His means of saving and redeeming even the elect is through the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other preaching that's effectual. Only that which is aided by the Spirit of God. That alone. Oh God, help us to be fruitful and productive. I believe that even you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you do not classify yourself as a preacher and a proclaimer, you are nonetheless a witness. And when the Spirit comes, your witness will not be in vain. It will not be futile. People's lives will be affected. But we see no effect to our lives, do we? Truthfully? People know that we're Christians, but there's no effect, no results. They're not even angry with us. But in the New Testament, when the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit was being proclaimed, at least there was this effect. People were getting angry with it. And unless you think I'm speaking of charismatic and Pentecostal problems, which I do think there are a lot of problems in those movements, I would want you to know that I am not speaking of this in the sense of something that we know in modern Pentecostal or charismatic movement. I'm talking about something that the church fathers throughout the ages for the last 2,000 years believed. All I have to do is go back to the 1800s, prior to the charismatic and Pentecostal movements, and read from men who said this very same thing. For example, Charles Spurgeon said this in 1884. "I believe the greatest, ablest, most faithful, most holy man of God might have been greater and abler and more faithful and more holy if he had put himself more completely at the Spirit's disposal. Wherever God has done great things by a man, he has had power to do more had the man been fit for it." We are straitened in ourselves, not in God. Oh, brothers, the church is weak today because the Holy Spirit is not upon her members as we could desire Him to be. You and I are tottering along like feeble babes, whereas had we more of the Spirit, we might walk without fainting, run without weariness, and even mount up with wings as eagles. Oh, for more of the anointing of the Holy Ghost, whom Christ is prepared to give immeasurably unto us, if we will but receive Him. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Is there not much divine power which has not yet been manifested in you? Friends, I could go back through history and just read to you citation after citation. This is orthodox. This is what the very apostles believed, and this is what our apostle here is teaching us today. Now, I want to give you a warning. We should not look to be as fruitful as someone else, but empowered simply to do what God's called us to do. There's the qualification. There's the warning. I should not look at how God used Spurgeon and say, if I am full of the Holy Spirit, He will do the same with me. That is not biblical, and that is dangerous, and will lead you to disillusionment and discouragement for sure. But I should believe that God will give me the supply of the Spirit that I need in order to be faithful to do what He's called me to do. And you need that. Well, lastly, how do we receive a fresh supply of the Spirit? Be foolish to preach on this and not tell you how to receive real quickly. The question may be asked, well, haven't we already received the Spirit? I'm not clear on that. Yes, every believer has received the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking you to speak with tongues or anything like that. I'm asking you to seek God for a fresh anointing or endowment of power and joy and boldness. You see, the issue is not whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you do. The issue is being supplied with the power of the Spirit. There's a significant difference between you having the Spirit and the Spirit having you. And so the question is, you can possess Him, but does He possess you? This is what the supply of the Spirit is all about. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, but now you give Him yourself so that He possesses you. He motivates and empowers you to do as He wills, not as you will. And so, is the receiving the supply of the Spirit experiential? In other words, is it an experience? Is it something you can, quote, feel? Yes, with certain disqualifiers. Let me deal with the first part of the answer, yes. Then I'll deal with the qualifiers, the disclaimers. Yes, it is something to be experienced. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to experience hope and joy if it's not something to feel or experience? I mean, how do you have hope and joy and not know it? Seems quite ridiculous to me. You see, there's a lot of people out there that says, well, you just take this by faith. You just believe that God will help you. You just believe that you're full of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, the command to be filled with the Spirit just means take it by faith. Well, certainly faith is involved, as you'll see in just a few moments, but that's not the answer either. It's just not, well, I believe with my mind that this is so. No, it's more than that. On the day, and when there was a dispute in the early church about how to take care of the widows, did not the apostles say, choose out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom? Which means that there were some men more full of God than others. If they were all the same fullness, that qualification was unnecessary. How did they know those men were more full of the Holy Spirit than others? Had to be something, some evidence of that. The Lord Jesus told the apostles not to preach until they had received power. How could they know they had power if there wasn't some experiential evidence of the power of the Spirit? If the receiving of the Spirit is not experiential, I would like to ask you this. Why then did Paul, when finding those 12 Ephesian believers, disciples, ask them if they had received the Holy Spirit since they had believed? If they just simply took it by faith, then they would have said, well, yeah, by faith we received the Holy Spirit. Well, there's more to it than that. Again, Spurgeon said this. Now, this is a Baptist. I've told you all along, I'm more Baptist than most of you in this room because I chose to be one. You got it by default. This is the kind of Baptist that I am, right here. What I have already spoken of may be seen. I got to stop right there. I was in the bookstore the other day, and no names shall be mentioned, and if the man is listening to this right now, I apologize to you for not getting your permission for this illustration. I doubt he's listening, though. I was in the bookstore looking at some books, and I heard this voice. You could tell it was a preacher. And the cashier was having an exchange, a little dialogue, and he said, I'm a Baptist-costal. Baptist-costal. I'm sick of that. Just because we believe in the Holy Spirit, we've got to add costal on the end of our name? God forbid! Would you call Spurgeon a Baptist costal? I didn't even know what a Pentecostal was. Rich, we don't have to make excuses for this. And I'm not disparaging upon Pentecostals. If God has given them something that I don't have, then praise God for them. But there are dangers having come from that movement. I know. Listen to what a Baptist would say to this. Do you feel it? Is it felt? Is it experienced? What I have already spoken of may be seen. What I'm about to speak of must be felt. And no one will understand the truth of what I say unless they have felt it. Some of you here don't have a clue what I'm talking about because of this. You've never experienced it. You're saved, but you've not experienced this. Even the unbeliever must confess, and the greatest blasphemer, if they would be honest, cannot deny the outward and visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But the inner spiritual power of the Holy Spirit is what the unbeliever and blasphemer will laugh at us, being nothing but emotion and the invention of our confused minds. However, no matter what they say, we have a clear testimony. We have a witness within. We know it is the truth, and we're not afraid to speak of the inner spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is something we experience. It is something to know of the supply of the Spirit, that fresh anointing, infilling, whatever terminology you would like to call it. It is to be felt. But here's my disclaimer. We must not make feelings paramount, the important thing. Otherwise, you will be deluded and deceived. Satan will take a Christian who is seeking something like this, and if they're focused on an experience, feelings, he will supply them. And you can be lost into delusion and deception before you know it. You must not seek feelings. This is not what this is about. If you're wanting your jollies, go do something else. This is not about physical sensation and having some kind of elation where you feel good. It's much more deeper than that. And secondly, we must allow for different degrees of experiences. In other words, some may experience more than others. Some may have deeper sensation and feeling when God comes upon them in the power of the Spirit. But friends, whether it's a gale force or if it's a gentle breeze, it is nonetheless the wind. James A. Stewart was greatly used as a missionary prior, during, and after World War II in Eastern Europe. A Scottish man who God anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a dear friend, Conrad Murrell, who knew him. Conrad was a young man at the time. James Stewart was over here as an old man. Conrad has told me many stories of the power of God that was on this man. He would go into cities in Hungria. They saw outpourings of the Spirit like we read about the Hebrides revival or the Great Awakenings in America. Thousands coming to Christ. He talked about in his biography where he'd been going almost 24 hours, people coming to Christ. He wanted to tuck himself away just to get 1 hour of rest. And when he got up into that place where he could hide away from people, God showed up and infused him with a new outpouring of the Spirit. In a way, he said, it was quite extraordinary, like he'd never experienced before. Listen to what he says. He warns us here not to be seeking these feelings, and that one may get more than another. Don't try to get or gauge your experience by someone else. He says, we cannot dictate to Him, God, the kind of feeling or emotion we so desire. We can only request reality in our experience. There's a difference between feelings and reality, in other words. Reality is the thing that matters. We are not to be disturbed if we do not have the same intensity of feeling as do others, or if we have not experienced the same degree of exaltation or supernatural manifestation which we hear others relate. What you want, when the supply of the Spirit comes, there comes a reality of God, a reality of His presence, a reality of Himself in your heart. Are there any requirements for receiving? Any conditions? Yes. Number one, faith. Faith. Galatians 3:5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Galatians had received these supplies, same word, these supplies of the Spirit, by hearing, by faith. We are to believe that the Holy Spirit has been given to us and to the church, just the same way you believe that Jesus has been given to die on the cross and rose from the dead. It'd be pretty silly. Now listen to me, I'm about done. But it would be pretty silly if you're a sinner, an unbeliever, and you're wanting to be saved to say, Lord Jesus, for me to believe, I need to see you come down, be crucified, and then raised from the dead. No. You believe the historical fact that He has died and that He has risen from the dead. You place your faith in the Word of God, and the reality of God will come. Well, friends, the Holy Spirit's already been given to the church on the day of Pentecost, when that day was fully come. The Spirit was poured out upon His people. We don't need to ask for rushing winds and cloven tongues of fire. We need to believe that the Spirit of God has come, and that He has come already to fill us, empower us, to help us, to aid us, to, using that old King James word, to succor us and to lift us up and to cause us to be fruitful. You don't need all of these experiences. You just need to put your confidence in Christ, that He has given you the Holy Spirit, and obey. Now watch this. We want to separate faith and obedience and make them two separate things. They're really two sides of the same coin. They're not to be separated. For faith, listen, faith is nothing more than you stepping out in faith, obeying God. Stepping out and obeying. Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe I've been saved and I took care of that years ago. Wait a minute. If you have faith, you have obeyed. If you have faith, you have followed. For faith is an action, not a noun. Excuse me, it's a verb. Faith in God is a committing of yourself and entrusting of yourself. So if you believe that you need a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit, which I believe we do, then you step out on faith in the Word of God that He has given you the Holy Spirit, and that, if number three, you pray and ask, you will receive. Go back to our text. For I know that this will work out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply. He links prayer and the supply of the Spirit. Why? Because he knew the supply of the Spirit came by prayer. And isn't that what Jesus said? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, friends, when I got saved, I didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. I asked for Jesus. And guess what I got? I got the Spirit of Christ. He came. He's speaking to apostles here, believers already. So what is He encouraging them? Why is He encouraging them to ask for the Holy Spirit? Because we need the power of the Spirit to obey what God is telling us to do. And He's encouraging your faith to step out in faith, believe that He will grant it, ask and ye shall receive. There's the conditions. So I say, let us receive the Holy Spirit this morning in an outpouring of power and joy and boldness. Would you join me in the days to come to continue to pray, believing, obeying, stepping out and believing God, even if everything on the inside is fearful and doubtful? You obey God. That's faith. It may be weak faith, but it's faith nonetheless, and God will honor it, believing that He will answer our prayer. If you're not a Christian today, I hope that you have seen that there's no way that you can live the Christian life. That when we ask you to become a Christian, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not asking you to adopt a new philosophy or accept a religious way of living life by going to church and paying tithes and getting baptized and reading Bible scriptures and saying prayers. No, no. What we're saying is, let Jesus Christ come and indwell you by the person of the Holy Spirit, so that conversion becomes a uniting of two people into one, you and the Lord. For he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Would you cry out to God that He would give you the gift of the Spirit this morning by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Let us pray.